Thank you so much for being with us, you guys, and for your story. Always an honor to have you with us. Fusion, good to be with you tonight. My name is Bo, so glad that you guys are all here. Thanks for hanging out with us. Excited to get to have a few minutes to share tonight and hear from God's word. Let's pray together as we prepare to receive. God, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for this this space that we can come and worship you, that we can hear from your word. God, we thank you for your spirit that is in this place. God, we thank you for your word, that it is active, that it is alive, that when we read it and we apply it to our lives, by the help of your Holy Spirit, we are a changed people. So would you change us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletin, which hopefully you got on the way in. There are some notes and verses for you to read as we look at God's word for the next few moments. I get to continue in our series, The Greatest of These, tonight, which has just been an unbelievable series for us as a church. You know, I feel like as a society, we are really comfortable with the word love. I feel like we use the word love very casually. We love lots of things, don't we? I love the Dallas Cowboys. I love them. I love sushi. Love it. I love a good cup of coffee. I love a new pair of shoes so much. I love popcorn and a cherry Coke at the movie theater, you guys. And I love my wife and my kids. Like, that the same word can be applied to how I feel about sushi and how I feel about my wife and my children lets me know just how common the word love has become for us in our society. In this series, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Paul's description of love that we find there. And if you're familiar at all with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and if you're not, don't worry, we're going to read it together in a few moments. If you're familiar with it, then you know that what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes is no common thing. It's no casual thing. The love described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love that is patient and kind, slow to anger, that keeps no record of wrongs, this is not the kind of thing, not the kind of love that we start with. We have to grow into this. We have to work at this kind of love. Because the only way that we can actually improve at anything is to work at it and to practice it. I will never forget the first sermon I ever preached in my life. I was 19 years old. I was living in Dallas. I had just really given my life back to the Lord after a season of wandering far, far away from Him. And after I gave my life back to Jesus, I knew that I needed to get plugged into a church. So I found a church, started going there, started serving there, started attending the college ministry there, and eventually, after a few months, the college pastor could see this desire to serve and lead in me. So he said, "Hey, Bo, why don't you preach a sermon here at the college group?" And I was like, "Sure, great, no problem. What should I preach on?" He said, "Well, we're in a series talking about the Bible. Why don't you preach on the inerrancy of Scripture?" Which the inerrancy of Scripture is a teaching that there's no error or fault found in what the Bible teaches. And I was like, "I don't know what that is, but absolutely, I'm down." And so I found the nearest systematic theology book, and I just basically copied it word for word into this sermon document. And as the night of this sermon got closer, I was just so nervous about getting up and preaching this sermon. And I even remember the night of, as my moment was approaching to get up and deliver this sermon, just the feeling of almost wanting to throw up. I was just so nervous about getting up and preaching. And I remember as I was sitting there about to get up, I just prayed, "God, help me give a great sermon tonight." And Fusion, I stood up there and gave a disaster of a sermon. Awful. Terrible. I didn't have any conclusion or ending pre-thought out. I didn't pray at the end. I didn't even say the end. I just kind of stopped talking and sat down. And it let the awkwardness of that silence wash over me in that moment. I remember staring at my shoes and just thinking to myself, maybe preaching just isn't something that I should do. 15 years. And a couple hundred sermons later, I feel that way less. Still sometimes. But what I can say is I have worked at preaching sermons. I took classes on preaching sermons. I read books on preaching sermons. I listen to podcasts on preaching sermons. I try to get around great speakers to learn from them. But how many of you know it takes more than reading a book about something to become great at something? Otherwise, I would be the greatest leader you guys have ever seen. I would also be the best wizard at Hogwarts if that were the case. I have preached and I have preached and I have preached sermons. The only way to improve from where I started was to work at it and get reps at this thing. If you want to get better at anything, including love, we must practice it. And nothing will challenge and give you practice to love like actually trying to love people. I say it all the time. I would be great at love if it weren't for people. For the people I was supposed to love. I talk about my children quite a bit. My daughter, Austin, who is 3, and my son, Shepherd, who just turned 2, and our son, Weston, by the way, his name is Weston, who will... Weston will be here in about a month. And I love them, but one of the reasons I talk about them so much is that they take me to school about love more than anything else in this world. I'm crazy about my kids. They bring me such joy. I delight in them. I am so proud of them. But they push my buttons like nothing else in this world. They test my patience. They test my kindness, they test my irritability, and they test my endurance all the time. My babies are the classroom that God has me in, teaching me lessons about love in my life right now. The question is, what is the classroom that God has you in right now? Who does he have around you that is taking you to school on what it means to actually love somebody? Who pushes your buttons right now? Maybe it's your workplace, and it's that person that you work with. Maybe it's your roommate and their messy lifestyle, or your roommate who's always nagging you about how messy you are. Maybe your classroom is your marriage. Maybe your classroom is your singleness. Maybe your classroom where you are learning how to love is this church community and your life group. The point is, God is entirely committed to helping you grow in your ability to love, which means you will always have a place in your life where you can grow and practice getting better at the kind of love that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as soon as you get good at love in one place, he's going to move you on to another place, to another school, to another set of lessons on how to love better and better. For me, like many, it was my family of origin, where I came from, that first taught me how to love. They were my first classroom for how to love. And then it was my roommates in college learning how to love somebody when you live in a shoebox together in a dorm. And then it was my coworkers. And then my lesson was my wife, Blake, learning how to love well there. And then I was so good at that, God graduated me on to now learning how to love my children well. The most loving person in the world still has room to grow. They still have lessons to learn when it comes to love. There is always ground to take for us, Fusion, in learning how to love well. There's always ways we can improve. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, class is in session. So take notes. Remember that the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, they're written to the church there in Corinth. And this is a group of people who were brought together by the gospel of Jesus. They agreed on Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, Paul writes this. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul says, The message of Christ has been confirmed among you. You've all said yes to what Jesus has done for you and what by his Spirit he is now doing among you. And then Paul immediately goes on in verses 10 and 11. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. You see, these people, they agreed about Jesus, but they couldn't figure the rest out. The people who made up the church in Corinth were the ones pushing each other's buttons, testing each other's love. I know, I'm so glad that's not true of this church community, but it certainly was true of the church in Corinth. They were convinced about Jesus, but that didn't mean they liked each other. That didn't mean that they agreed on all things. They couldn't agree on who the best preacher in the church was. They couldn't agree on how to take communion together. They were in competition over who was the most spiritual in their community. They would show up to church ready to worship Jesus, and as soon as they all got in the same room together, their love was immediately tested. And they would say, oh, there's sister so-and-so over there thinking she's better than everybody else. I can't believe he's here today after what he was doing last night. Well, you know she drinks, right? And it was to that church that agreed on Jesus and couldn't get the rest figured out that Paul writes the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And remember, he's describing spiritual gifts, and in the middle of it, he begins talking about love, and he gives this beautiful definition of love that we've been in for the last few weeks about love being patient and kind, and it does not envy. And then he goes on to say this in verse 8, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. In the Greek there, the word for childish things, it means Fortnite, you guys. I don't know if you knew that. Put aside childish things. For now, we see only a reflection, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Paul tells us, listen, it's okay to have a certain understanding of love during certain times in your life. But at some point, if you really want to mature, if you really want to grow, you need to grow in your understanding and your practice of love. As children, we understand things to be one way. But as we grow, our maturity grows, our understanding grows, our reasoning grows. For example, when I was 6 years old, I was at a friend's house, and I was too young, but I saw the movie Jaws as a six-year-old, and it put this fear of sharks in me that actually still lives with me to this day. But at that point, I was so messed up about sharks, I couldn't fully comprehend the ocean. All that I knew was sharks live in water, and sharks will eat me. And for years, I could not submerge my head in any water, not in a river, not in a pool, not in the bathtub. Because as soon as my head was underwater, I was convinced a shark was going to eat me. As I grew up and I grew in my reasoning, I began to understand that sharks don't live in bathtubs and I'm safe in a bathtub from a shark. Although to be honest, to this day, in the deep end of a pool by myself, I get a little anxious still, if I'm being totally honest with you. Children think one way. And as they grow, so does their understanding and their reasoning. If you don't believe me, ask the nearest toddler where babies come from. And then ask them again a decade later. You'll get two very different answers. And for our few remaining moments together, I just want to walk us through what does it look like to grow in our understanding and our practice of love. Around 1,000 years ago, a man named Bernard heard the gospel of Jesus. And he became so convinced of Jesus' love for him that he dedicated his life to serving Jesus and sharing the love of Jesus with everyone else that he could. He would go on to be known as Bernard of Clairvaux, and he would write a devotional called On Loving God, in which he discussed what he called the 4 degrees of love. And these degrees are that growing, maturing process that help us get better at love. What he lays out is the process of going from thinking and acting like a child to thinking and acting and loving in maturity. And so the first is this, the first degree of love. You can write this down. Loving yourself for your own sake. Loving yourself for your own sake. This is where we all begin. We begin in a place of wanting what we want and putting ourselves in the highest seat. No one has to be taught how to be selfish. No child has to be taught to think of themselves. My children have been in my house for 3 years now. Never once have they asked what they can contribute to the house. The problem is, without some guiding help, too many of us fail to actually ever move on from this. Too many people get stuck here. Love is all about what I can get from you. I love what will satisfy me the most. I love what will make me happy. This first degree of love, it's all about getting what you want. Love is quick and it is easily replaceable. There's no need to grow. There's no need to work. If I'm not getting what I want from somewhere, I will go somewhere else to find it. Love, in this first degree, it becomes confused for lust or preference. If you love me, you will, ... The first degree of love is all about what I can gain. Here's what Jesus has to say about this in Mark chapter 8. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? And in this context, Jesus is teaching about what does it mean to actually follow him. And here, Jesus puts this first degree of love at odds with the life he is looking to create in us. A life lived loving God and serving God is opposed to a life spent existing in this first degree of love. Fusion, a universe with you at the center of it is a very small universe. You can choose to make it all about you and what you want and what you can gain and the pleasure that you want. But at the end of your life, you're going to find it very empty because there will be nothing lasting or of real value there. And you will be very alone there. We can spend our lives pursuing every pleasure we want. And all that we're going to find is the vacuum that exists in only loving ourselves for our own sake is endless. We must move past this first degree, which brings us to the second degree of love, loving God for your own sake. Loving God for your own sake. This is the moment where you become aware of what Jesus has done for you. You become aware of the emptiness and the brokenness that exists in that first degree of love where you have spent your entire life existing in. And then you learn that somebody did something to free you from that prison. And his name is Jesus. And you read Ephesians chapter 2. And when you do, everything changes in you. You read these words, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you had previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. That's that first degree. And we were by nature children under wrath, as were the others also. But God, I don't know if there's any better words in the Bible, Fusion, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. And suddenly, your love isn't just directed at yourself, but rather toward the God who did for you what you could not do for yourself. You learn that you have been made alive. You have been set free. You have been given a hope. You have been given a future. You have been given a fresh start. And because of what Jesus has done for you, you respond to him in love. You say yes to his gospel and to his call on your life. And here's the thing. When you begin to live in this second degree of love toward God, it will cause you to begin to love others better as well. Because you'll realize that if Jesus loved you this much, he loves others this much. And if you were this worthwhile for Jesus, then others are this worthwhile for Jesus. And if you have this much value, then others must have this much value to Jesus as well. This is a beautiful and important step for us as we grow in our ability to love. But there is still an aspect of this that feels somewhat selfish. It's still about us and what we get. And listen, what we get is good news. I'm not trying to diminish the gospel of Jesus. What we receive from him is such good news. It's an amazing gift to receive what we receive in the second phase of love. But there is still more growing that we must do. Which brings us to the third degree of love. Loving God for God's sake. Loving God for God's sake. This is where we begin to have our eyes opened. Not just to what God has done for us, but to who God truly is. We begin to love him because he is God. We realize that he is worthy of our love simply because he is. And this is a really important step for us to get to. This is a step where we realize that even if Jesus had never died for us, he would still be worthy of our love. Even if God never did a good thing for us, he would still be good. He is still holy. He is still worthy. He is still creator. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, we get a picture of the end times. And in it, we read about the elders gathered around the throne of God. And here's what they say in Revelation chapter 4. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And look, this degree of love, it takes time to mature to. We don't just jump straight here. It's okay to spend time, to spend a long time just sitting in the goodness of the gospel of Jesus and what he has done for you. But as you grow in maturity, you're going to grow to know God even more. And your eyes are going to be open to more and more of the goodness of this God. And as you do, you'll realize he isn't worthy of your love because of what he has done for you, but he is worthy of your love because he is. He is. And by the way, he still did that good work for you. We still celebrate that good work that Jesus did for you. We just realize that he deserves all of our love, all of our praise, simply because of who he is. He is holy, so he is worthy of all of our love. He is mighty, so he is worthy of all of our love. He is creator, so he is worthy of all of our love. He is our everlasting Father, so he is worthy of our love. He is the Alpha and the Omega, so he is worthy of our love. He is the great I Am. So he's worthy of all of our love. And as we continue to grow and continue to mature, eventually we come to the fourth degree of love, which is loving yourself for God's sake. And Alex and the team, you can join me up here. Loving yourself for God's sake. This fourth degree of love, it sounds a little problematic because here, self has resurfaced. And when we realize the problems with the selfish nature, especially of the first degree of love, it can be easy to think that we need to do away with all of that and simply point all of our love toward God. But this fourth degree of love, it is not a selfish kind of love. It's the love that we find for ourselves when we begin to walk in the resurrected life that Jesus has created in us. It's the love that we have for ourselves when we finally accept the identity that God has now given us. It's the acceptance that if you're a follower of Jesus, as 1 John 3 will tell us, you are now a child of God. Look, if you have said yes to Jesus, then you have not only said yes to what he has done for you, and you have not only said yes to who he is, but you have now said yes to who you are because of what he has done for you. Because of what Jesus has done for you, you are not the failure you once saw yourself as. You are not without hope. You are not doomed to repeat the same mistakes over and over again. You yourself are not a mistake, and you are not alone in this thing. In fact, I want to take a moment for our last couple moments together and just declare and remind all of us some of the things that are true about us and our identity because of what Christ has done for us, who we are now in light of who our God is and what he has done for us. And as you listen to these, as you listen to who you are in Christ, I want us to lean in to this fourth degree, lean into this identity of who we are. And maybe you're in this room and you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never said yes to the identity that God wants to give you. You can say yes to that now by simply realizing that Jesus died on the cross for you. And he has given you a new life and a new start. And so as we do this, would you stand with me as we prepare to worship? I want to just take a moment and hear who we are. And as you hear who you are in Christ Fusion, I want you to begin to love that about yourself. If you are in Christ, you are a friend of God. You are justified and redeemed. You are accepted and you are adopted. You are called. You are blameless and free from accusation. You are empowered. You are anointed. You are loved. You are redeemed. You are healed. You are complete in Christ. You are a new creation. You are not a better version of who you used to be. You are a new creation in Christ. And listen, Fusion, God wants you to lean into this identity. He wants you to love this about yourself. When you wake up in the morning and you go to brush your teeth, before you brush your teeth, when you still have bad breath and you are looking in the mirror, you are looking into the eyes of somebody passionately loved by God. You are looking into the eyes of somebody redeemed by God. You are looking into the eyes of somebody healed by God. You are looking into the eyes of a new creation. And at the end of your day, when you take one last look in the mirror before you go to bed, you are looking into the eyes of somebody passionately loved by God. You are looking into the eyes of somebody healed by God, somebody redeemed by God. And there is nothing that can happen between those two events to change any of it. God wants you to accept this new identity. He wants you to love who you are. We don't walk around feeling all this guilt, feeling all this shame, beating ourselves up for who we used to be. Instead, we lean into this new identity that God has given us. And as you begin to love all of the things that are true about yourself because of our God and because of what he has done, you're going to find that you are able to love other people so much better. You're going to find that God is going to fill in the gaps where your love falls short. Fusion, none of us deserve the love we receive from Jesus, and yet at the same time, he makes us worthy of this love because of his love for us. And as we worship him for the next few moments, I want you to lean into this love. I want you to trust in this love. Stand in this love. Be healed in this love. And allow this love to compel you to love others even better. Alex, will you lead us?